All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. I'm sorry that we're starting a few moments late. So we're beginning today, Emirat Hashem, Kapitel Lamed Beis, chapter 32 in Tehillim. We're actually going to spend a few weeks on this particular kapitel, because as we're going to see, I mean, each kapitel contains with it such incredibly profound and meaningful ideas, but we're going to see that this kapitel actually focuses on the topic of tshuva, the topic of repentance. Although the truth is repentance isn't necessarily the best word for tshuva, we'll call it maybe return. And there are many different concepts of tshuva that come out of this particular kapitel. So let's begin today. We have very modest ambitions. All we're going to do is the first pasuk. And the Mirat Hashem, I think we're going to get through it. So the David HaMelech writes the following. Number one, L'David maskil, ashrei nesui pesha, kisui chata'a. Let's actually read the first two psukim. By David, a maskil. Now, I purposely left that word undefined, because as you're going to see, one of the complicated pieces of this kapitel, every once in a while we find a word in Tehillim that we don't even recognize, again, the etymological root. Although, again, if I were to ask you the etymological root of maskil, you would say Seichel, intellect. So we'll see, interestingly enough, if that is true or not. So for David a maskil, which we'll define later, fortunate is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So already we know from the beginning of this kapitel that this, even before we know the context, we understand that this is a kapitel of turbulence. Because remember again, if there's one dominant theme that keeps coming up over and over and over again in Sefer Tehillim, it is salvation, good. David's issues. Well said, good. I'll be a little bit more specific. Bathsheba. Right? David HaMelech's entire life is colored from the episode of Bathsheba and on. Remember, again, we've learned over the course of the years that it wasn't just that David HaMelech has this episode with Bathsheba. Now, again, remember, the whole episode with Bathsheba itself is an incredible anomaly, because it turns out that it was not an actual act of adultery, although, again, clearly inappropriate, yet, again, it was that union, it was that marriage that produced Shlomo, who HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself calls Yedidya, the beloved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's an incredibly strange episode. On one hand, clearly wrong in its origins, but yet again, at the end of the day, clearly blessed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we know that it's not just the fact that this episode happened, it's the fact that no one would let it go. You know how sometimes in relationships, someone does something wrong, and you know, sometimes there's a significant other, and I don't mean necessarily a spouse, it could be a friend or anyone, who will never let you forget that thing you did wrong. And you know, there comes a point in time where you say, come on already. You know, I said I'm sorry. I apologized. I'm not like venting over here. I'm just telling you, right? I've said I'm sorry. I apologized. Why can't we move on? So David HaMelech does this over and over and over. I did my tshuva. I said I'm sorry. The Ribono Shel Olam has forgiven me. The truth that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has forgiven me is based in what that God has said, that the seed, the child, the son of my union with Bathsheba is going to be the continuation of my dynastic monarchy. There is no great, I mean, had HaKadosh Baruch Hu been absolutely unhappy with David HaMelech and with his marriage to Bathsheba, the one thing he would not have done would be to choose Shlomo as the heir to David. Remember, David HaMelech had many other children that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have chosen from, ultimately to be the next king. So I'm just pointing out over here, and we're not going to focus on this week, we'll focus on it next week, but it's interesting to see how David HaMelech says, fortunate is the one whose transgression, whose sin is forgiven, kisui chata'a, whose sin is covered. Because forgiveness is only part of the equation. What's just as important as forgiveness? Forgetfulness. The idea that ultimately a person could move past, and again, the sin could be forgotten. David HaMelech lives his life in such a strange state where he's forgiven but not forgotten. He's forgiven for what happened with Bathsheba. He owned that mistake. But at the same time, we know his greatest detractors spend their lives saying that David HaMelech is an adulterer. That's the accusation they keep on leveling at King David. And the detractors of Shlomo HaMelech, the detractors of King Solomon, said that he was what? That he was a mamzer. that he was a mamzer, that he was in halacha, mamzer doesn't just mean simply an illegitimate child, but ultimately, again, a mamzer means a child born from an illicit, prohibited union. So this idea of kisui chata'a, in life, it's not just enough to be forgiven. If only, again, that which I have done could be forgotten as well. Let's see one more pasuk. Ashrei adam lo yachshav Hashem lo avon, ve'ein beruchol remia. Furthermore, fortunate is the man to whom the Lord does not reckon his sin, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So now let's try to understand what exactly David HaMelech is referring to in this particular kapitel. So we're going to do, time permitting, a couple of different approaches. Take a look at number two, the Metzudas David. So our first approach for today is the Metzudas David and Rashi. Right? So the Metzudas David, Nisui Pesha, which, now again, I also want to point out, the English translation we used over here says, fortunate is he whose transgression is forgiven, Nisui Pesha. The truth is, it's not really an accurate translation, as we're going to see in just a moment. Look what the Metzudas David says. What does it mean, Nisui Pesha? Ashrei lemi shenimcha psha'o. Praiseworthy is the one, what does that phrase mean, shenimcha psha'o? Erased, or dissolved. Right? Praiseworthy is the one, literally, whose sin goes away. It's dissolved. It's gone. V'niskase chato, and as a result, his sin is absolutely, it's obscured. It's just covered. It's not there. Leman lo yiskar, and it's not remembered by anyone. Now, interestingly enough, we will discuss, and again, like I said, we're going to spend a few weeks on this kapitel. Does David HaMelech mean to say that it's not remembered, when he says not remembered by anyone, does not remembered by anyone mean that no one outside of me remembers it, but I'm supposed to remember it? Or does it literally mean that I am supposed to forget it as well? A very, very important, it's not just a detail. What it speaks about really is, how do we relate to our past failures? Is our goal ultimately to hold on to our past failures, to always remember our past failures, to always remain rooted in our past mistakes? Or at some point in time, do we just simply move on and almost disassociate or detach from our past failures? Again, we'll see that in a subsequent share. The point that Metzudas David says is that Nisui Pesha doesn't just simply mean forgiven. Nisui Pesha means obliterated, dissolved, erased. Praiseworthy is the individual whose sin is obliterated, erased, and therefore, kisui chata'a. The sin is literally covered over. Why? Ki bevadai asa tshuva haguna. Because what's interesting about the Metzudas David is the following. You know, we often wonder to ourselves, how do I know if my tshuva, if my repentance, was really complete and sincere? So, of course, the easiest way to gauge that is... Good, I don't make the same mistake again. That's the easiest way to gauge it, although that's a little bit dangerous because sometimes we do repeat the same mistakes, and I was sincerely sorry the first time. I just buckled. I was weak. I made a mistake. So interestingly enough, what David HaMelech is saying over here is the following. If you want to know if your tshuva is truly sincere, what's the litmus test? What's the barometer for sincere tshuva? Very simple. If your sin is nesui pesha, if your sin is obliterated, if your sin is gone, kisui chata'a, no one remembers it, no one talks about it, it's just not known about, that's a sign, says Metzudas David, of tshuva haguna, of appropriate tshuva. Of course, the question becomes, what's the definition of tshuva haguna? Take a look at the next line, Rashi, number three. Ashrei nesui pesha, shakodesh baruch hu nosei pesha mechase chata'av. So again, Rashi there is just saying the same basic idea. God goes ahead, and according to Rashi, nesui comes from the lashon of nosei. Nosei means what? To carry or to lift up. To lift up, that Ashrei Nisui Pesha means HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifts up my sin. He removes my sin from me, and therefore again, Umechase Chata'av, as a result, covers over, obscures my sins. Nasui, or Nisui, I should say. Second line in Rashi. Velo Yachshov Lo Avon. So again, if a person is fortunate enough, their sin will not be attributed to them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will lift it up and take it away. O Bilvad, Shelo Tihye Berucho Remiyo. Literally translated, And again, according to Rashi, this is the flow into Pasuk Beis. If you go back up to number one for just a moment, so remember, right after David HaMelech says that, again, the highest form is if a person is able to obliterate their sin, a person is able to have their sin obscured, it's covered over, no one knows about, that's Tshuva Haguna. What's the sign of true Tshuva Haguna, of true sincere Tshuva? That's in Pasuk Beis. Ashrei Adam Lo Yachshov Hashem Lo Avon Ve'ein Berucho Remiya. You know, it's an interesting thing. That sometimes we know, I know I'm doing something wrong. I know I'm doing something wrong. And I try to go ahead and, let's say I'm able to behaviorally disassociate. But sometimes people romanticize or fantasize about the sin. So I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it anymore because, again, I know it's bad. I know it's not good. But in my mind, I'm still in it. Right? In my mind, I'm still attached and associated with it. Whether it's, you know, and you hear this sometimes when people sometimes speak about things they did in the past, and they speak about it like, oh, I'm not doing it anymore, but oh, what I used to do. If I speak about my past as, oh, what I used to do, like a badge of honor, that's not tshuva. Because then that means that I don't really feel a true sense of remorse over what I did. Because if I'm truly remorseful over something that I've done in the past, I don't fantasize about it, I don't romanticize it, and I don't speak about it in some type of longing fashion. If I relate to my past transgressions in that almost type of pride, then it's just indicative of the fact that the tshuva is not complete. Again, I don't want to in any way discount behavioral tshuva. Right? Stopping to do bad things is an incredible piece as well. But tshuva is not called tshuva haguna. It's not called complete tshuva until ultimately I stop romanticizing or fantasizing about sin as well. So according to this first approach of the Mitzvah, that's David and Rashi, what David HaMelech is saying over here is the following. That the highest level of repentance, the highest level of tshuva, is literally either where HaKadosh Baruch Hu lifts up, my sin takes it away from me, the sin is obliterated, it's just simply erased, it's covered over. How do I reach that level? Only if I not only behaviorally disconnect from sin, but if I emotionally disconnect from sin as well. If I am still emotionally connected to those things that I have done wrong, even if I am behaviorally abstaining from those negative actions, I am still rooted in sin. And as long as I am rooted in sin, ultimately, that transgression will not be erased, that transgression will not be obscured, it will not be covered over, and it will not be removed from God. Okay, so according to this first approach, David HaMelech in this kapitel is really giving us almost some of the basic mechanics of the tshuva process. Take a look at number four, the Radak, a second approach. Says Radak, in a totally different direction, Ashrei nisui pesha kisui chata'a. Amar, David HaMelech says the following, Ashrei mi shenosa hakel al pisho, v'kisa es chata'so b'tshuva sheyoshuv el hakel. Praiseworthy is the individual for whom God chose to remove or to lift up his sin, to cover over his iniquity, because the individual did tshuva. However, uba'onesh she'ya'anisheyu ba'olam hazeh. But tshuva is only complete how? How? If there's an onesh. If there's a punishment. Ki ein slichas ha'avon bilti onesh ma'at o rav. There is no such thing as forgiveness from God without some type of punishment. Sometimes the punishment is intense, sometimes the punishment is a little bit less. Ulefi teshuvaso yokel ansho. And in accordance with the sincerity, meaning directly related to the sincerity of my tshuva, that ultimately, again, will determine the nature of the punishment. So let's just finish up, then we'll bring this together. V'hine ashrav sheyihye naki me'avon li'olam haba. But what's the benefit? The benefit is that if I take my onesh in this world, then ultimately, again, I am free from onesh in the afterlife. So I have a choice. I could take some onesh in this temporal world, but thereby free myself from the onesh from all eternity. Umilas nisui kiderech bal. Okay, so he gives another example of the Sefer Micheskel. So according to Radak, he says like this. He says nisui means something different. You see, in number 2 and 3, Rashi and the Mitzudas David were translating nisui either as erased, nimcha, or as lifted up. The Radak says it comes from Lashon Nasa, which could mean to lift and could also mean to bear. To bear, like to bear on one's shoulders. So according to the Radak, the way to learn the Pasuk is, L'David Maskil, whatever that means, we'll come back to it later. Ashrei Nisui Pesha. Praiseworthy is the one who is willing to bear the responsibility for his or her sin. And responsibility in this context means punishment. Praiseworthy is the one who is willing to accept the onesh, the punishment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for their sins in this world. And if you do it in this world, guess what? Guess what? Kisui chata'a. The sin will be covered when? When? In the next world. So be willing to suffer your punishment in this world in order that ultimately, again, your sin can be covered, obscured, and erased in the next. Now this, of course, is a very difficult part of tshuva. And again, the topic of onesh in general is a fascinating one. But the Radak takes the approach, which is an approach of Chazal, which is, you know, like the Gemara says, "Ein misa b'lo chet." There's no such thing as death without sin. That now you could look at that statement in a number of different ways. You could look at the idea that death or tragic death is all rooted in the sin of Adam and Chava. But what Chazal are trying to go ahead and highlight is the idea that every negative thing that happens in life somehow is rooted to something, perhaps negative, that I did. Now, of course, that's a very dangerous idea, because we also have the concept that the righteous suffer, that bad things do happen to good people. So how do you reconcile those two ideas? And I might be oversimplifying it, but I think it's like this. When something negative happens to me, what I have to do is the following. I have to be humble enough to say that I don't know why this is happening. I don't know the cheshbonos of the Ribono Shel Olam, but I absolutely will use it as a springboard for introspection. Because I believe that every setback I encounter in life is here to teach me something about myself. I don't know why God is visiting this upon me. Maybe it's because I did something bad, or maybe it's because I didn't do something bad, but for whatever reason, I need this particular nisayon. So for me, I have to use it as an opportunity for introspection. The Radak says, if I know that I did something wrong, I have to accept the fact that there is going to be an onesh. You know, this is something we don't like to acknowledge this in the society in which we live in, because, you know, we live in a very instant gratification society. So because of that, we like to think, for example, a person has a disagreement with a spouse. A person has a very serious disagreement with a spouse in a marriage. So what happens? So people often think, all right, I apologize. I said I'm sorry. Shalom Yisrael, everything is wonderful. Let's go back to like it was during Shavuot Brachos, right? What's the problem? It doesn't work that way. When you hurt another person, when you do something wrong, when you damage a relationship, there is fallout. There are repercussions. Even if I apologize for the act, at the end of the day, I have altered the playing field. And very often, especially if I alter the relationship in a dramatic fashion, I have to accept the fact that even if my apology is accepted, there are certain realities that have been created. Now, it doesn't mean I can't undo them. It doesn't mean I can't reverse them. But just simply saying I'm sorry, which is wonderful and a very important step, does not necessarily change those new realities. So Doc says, same thing. I do something that is against God. So, okay, I said I'm sorry. I did tshuva. Just understand, I've changed now the relationship. So onesh, punishment, might be one of the manifestations of that change. Now, are there ways to avoid onesh? Absolutely there are ways to avoid onesh, which we'll get into. But the Radak is saying, just understand that if I did something wrong, accept the ramifications of that wrong. Accept the ramifications, which in the form of onesh, if punishment, and again, we could spend a lot of time just speaking about onesh, because onesh, punishment, doesn't have to mean that, you know, a lightning bolt comes down and strikes me. You know, the Gemara says in Maseches Yuma that sometimes onesh is, I reach into my pocket and I want to grab a quarter, and instead I pull out a penny. So the Gemara says, that's also called divine punishment, right? Halavai, right? Halavai, that's also because, so sometimes, again, even like the little stressors we have in life that make our lives just like a little bit more difficult, that's also a form of divine punishment. But divine punishment is always laced with divine love. Because even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes us, sometimes again he wants to take it easy, but yet the onesh may be a reality of the relationship infraction that I committed. So according to the Radak, that's what's unfolding over here. David HaMelech is telling us something incredibly important. Ashrei, who is the person who is praiseworthy? Nisui Pesha. Own your sin. Own your mistakes and own the collateral damage from your mistakes. If there's an onesh, there's an onesh. If the relationship has changed, the relationship has changed. But bear it. Bear it. Take it upon yourself. Don't try to say, why me? If at the end of it, and again, this obviously is talking in a vacuum, where there's a clear cause and effect between what I've done and now what has occurred. But if there is that clear cause and effect, bear the responsibility, bear the onesh, take it, own it. But the good news is, kisui chata'a, that whatever you bear in this world ultimately purges and cleanses you for the world to come, which of course is the world of eternity. Okay, take a look at the next approach. The Malbim, number five. So the Malbim, this is our third approach. The Malbim, now the Malbim, if you notice, so far in Mitzudas David, Rashi, Radak, approaches one and two, we've had really no context about when King David is actually reciting this psalm. Meaning this could have been recited at any point in time, because David HaMelech could be referring to his own circumstances, not necessarily to his own circumstances. He could just be talking in a vacuum. The Malbim tries to contextualize this particular psalm. So take a look at 5 Aleph. L'David Maskil, Mizmor Zeh Nisyased Alatziras Gishamim Shahaya Be'eis Sahi V'Gazru Tzom V'Tanis V'hisvadu al avonoseyem. Shekmo shekein hayadarkam be'is atzom l'fashe shema'aseyem. So the Malbim says like this. When did this occur? This occurred at the time when the rains were withheld. Now, why were the rains withheld? So this is referring to an episode at the end of Shmuel Beis where there was a three-year drought. Three-year drought. No one knew why there was a three-year drought. David HaMelech consulted the Urim V'Tumim. Remember, the Urim V'Tumim was the choshen, the breastplate that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, used to wear, that had 12 stones on it. Each of the stones had, dispute exactly what was written on the stones, but you had the names of all the tribes. And again, you know, people think like the first stone said Reuven and then Shimon. That's not the way it worked. There was an equal number of letters on each stone. And again, the king or the prophet or the high priest were able to consult God through the medium of the Urim V'Tumim, and the Ribbono Shel Olam was able to responded. God responded that the letters would illuminate and it would able to spell out a particular divine response. So they consulted the Urim V'Tumim, what's going on? And it turned out that they were being punished for what the Navi identifies as the episode of the Giv'onim. Now, the Giv'onim are one of the indigenous people to the land of Canaan. Shaul, while he was still king, massacred the Giv'onim. Now, whether he massacred a lot of them or just a few of them, either way, he did something terrible to them. That wrong was never corrected, and therefore the people were being held accountable for the actions of the previous monarch. It's a very gruesome story, because the way they rectified it was the Givonim demanded that the descendants of Shaul be handed over to them to be executed. And David HaMelech, in fact, did comply and handed over the descendants of Shaul to be executed by the Givonim. A very dramatic story. In any event, says the Malbim, that's when this particular kapitel was written. So in the midst of 3 years of drought, absolutely no rain, they declared a fast day. Now, when they declared a fast day, they repented their sins, but more importantly, they introspected. They tried to figure out what was going on in our lives that caused HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do this. V'ne'etar Hashem lohem, v'horid hageshem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered them, brought the rain. V'hageshem hayashotif ma'od b'chol zeh hayil b'racha. And there was so much rain that not only did it take care of the drought, but it also showered upon them blessing. V'nira gamkein shebe'esai hayil lehem milchama imay vehem. V'shot basi v'shotaf hageshem v'hamayim ike v'sa oivim mivo b'gvulam. So interesting. So again, and the Malbim points out, there was so much rain that the Plishtim were ready to attack. So much rain that the rain repelled their enemies that were on the border as well. Okay, so skip down a little bit to paragraph Beis. So again, so therefore, the Malbim gives us the context. This kapitel was written during the three-year famine, the three-year drought, where David HaMelech, again, no idea why there's drought. They fast, they introspect, they find out that it's because of what happened with Shaul and the Givonim. Paragraph Beis, 5 Beis. Ashrei. So what's the meaning of the kapitel? Praiseworthy. What does this mean? Achar shera'a sha'al yidei shehisvadu es avonam noshu. After David HaMelech realized that after they admitted their sin, so after they went ahead and they owned what they had done wrong. Remember, even though in this particular case, it was nothing that anyone who was alive at this time had done wrong. It was the previous king who was already dead. Shaul was long dead. It was already then that they admitted the sins of the past and tried to go out and make amends. They were saved. Ki'ilu haya hatzara ayidei ma shekasu es avonam ad ato. David HaMelech realized something very interesting. that their punishment was not simply for the transgression of the sin, but it was for what? For failure to remedy the sin until now. Meaning that there are two distinct things. There's the commission of the sin itself, that's part one. And then there's a failure to remedy the negative fallout from the sin. So David HaMelech understood that what they were being punished for is not simply the commission of the sin, because remember, they actually didn't commit the sin. David HaMelech didn't do anything wrong. It was Shaul, his predecessor, who killed out the Givonim. What they were being held accountable for was that they did not take the necessary steps to remedy the wrong. Adato, until this point, Omar, therefore David HaMelech says, Ashrei nisui pesha shel kisui chata'a. What does this mean? Ashrei, praiseworthy is the individual, shemochlim lo ala pesha, shepasha b'masyu, b'mashe kasa chata'av. Interestingly enough, so the way the Malbim understands the phrase is like this. David HaMelech says the following, Ashrei, praiseworthy is the individual, nisui pesha. Now again, according to nisui pesha means who is forgiven for his sin. But what kind of sin is he forgiven for? Kisui chata'a. For something that he has hidden until this point. Praiseworthy is the individual who chooses to confront that which he has neglected to confront all of this time. Praiseworthy is the individual. So again, just how to read this into the words. Ashrei, Ashrei Nisui Pesha. Praiseworthy is the individual. And this fits in very beautifully to the Radak as well. Praiseworthy is the individual, Nisui Pesha, who chooses to lift up, to own, to confront his sin. But which sin? Kisui chata'a. The one that he or she has neglected to confront all of this time. Says the Malbim, he goes on, Kimitzad shehu kisui chata'a. Because if a person keeps their sin obscured and hidden, ve'eino misvada aleim, and therefore does not, literally misvada means admit, or does not go ahead and confront it, shav hachait lepesha umarad kimachzik bechatosav va'ansho kasha, writes the Malbim, because failure to confront one's shortcomings and sins is just as severe as the commission of the sin itself. The ashrei mi shenosim lo pesha zehagado. So the Malbim really advances an incredibly novel and beautiful idea. David HaMelech is not just simply saying over here about the need to do tshuva. David HaMelech instead over here is coming to teach us an incredible insight into human psychology. That often our problem is not just simply that we sin, but often what? Our greatest failure. I mean, the fact that we sin, that's not really a failure. That's a reality. We all make mistakes. We all sin. The real human failure, says the Malbim, is the failure to confront my shortcomings. Therefore, David HaMelech says, again, one more time, Ashrei Nisui Pesha, who is the praiseworthy individual whose sins are ultimately forgiven? Kisui Chata'a, he or she who chooses to remove the covering that often obscures our negative behavior. He or she who chooses to confront that which I have done, that is the individual ultimately who will earn forgiveness. Now it's interesting, because now once we have this, we could begin a little bit to plug in some other pieces. So remember, the way we started off, keep this Malbim in the back of your mind for just a moment. So the if you remember again, one of the original questions we had is what does the word maskil mean? So if you look at number 6, so the Gemara Maseches Pesachim writes, maskil, what does maskil mean? Ayidei Turgaman. It means that this was a teaching to be given over by a Turgaman. Now, what does it mean, a Turgaman? A Turgaman literally means a translator. You know, it's interesting. If you look throughout the Gemara, it's clear that, let me see differently, being a great scholar and being a great orator do not necessarily go in hand. Hand in hand. So you have many people who possessed voluminous amounts of knowledge, but didn't necessarily have the oratory ability to give it over to the masses in a way that was understandable and digestible. So you see that throughout the Gemara, you had great Rabbanim who had what we call an Amora or a Turgamon. So they essentially, the we'll call him the Tana, the great Rav, the Tam Tchacham, the Posek, would give over an idea, and it was the Turgamon's idea to go, his job, to give it over in a way that was understandable and digestible to the masses. So the Gemara says that whenever you see the word maskil in Tehillim, this was always something that David HaMelech meant should be conveyed through a Turgamon, a translator or a communicator, a master orator. Now, what does that mean? Look at Rashi. He says over here, "Turg Aydem Turgamon, who Omer va'acher mefarish," that someone would say over the idea, and then another individual would translate it into more digestible terms. Now, why is this particular capital to be said over through a Turgamon? Hold it for 1 second. Look at number 8, because the Medrash goes a little bit differently. The Medrash writes, "The David Maskil Asher Nisui Pesha." Zesh Amar Akasav Orechem Lamala Maskil. What's a Maskil? Look at this last line of the Medrash, number 8. Mishehu Mistakel Lamala. So the Medrash says that the word Maskil is a contraction of two words. Mistakel, which means what? To look or to gaze. Lamala, above. That a Maskil is someone who is always looking above. The Maskil is someone who is always looking higher. Now watch this. Look at number 9. Rav Hirsch is going to take, Shlomo Shofar is going to take the Gemara and the Medrash and is going to combine them into one cohesive approach. He says, L'David Maskil, Maskil Ayidei Turgamon. And it's stated in Pesachim 117a, which is what I quoted for you over here in number 6, that those psalms which have the word Maskil in their superscription have as their content an instructive lecture or explanation. In the days of our sages, such supplementary instruction would be given to the students by an instructor who would thus assist the lecturer. Therefore, the theme of Psalm 32 is also an instruction, as it is said in verse 8, Askilcha v'orcha. Now, okay, so what Rav Hirsch is saying is like this. What does it mean when David HaMelech says maskil? What David HaMelech is saying over here is, listen, everything I tell you in Sefer Tehillim is important, but there are some things that are really important. L'David Maskil. This is a lesson that must be taught to the masses. This is a lesson that must be instructed to whoever is willing to listen. This is not just a simple idea. This is not something you can hear that is nice. This is something that is so important that it must be taught in a comprehensive, methodical way. So what is this incredible lesson that David HaMelech is teaching us that must be taught in a methodical, comprehensive fashion? Look what he writes. Last two lines. Number 9. The subject of this instruction is knowledge of self and the voluntary acknowledgement of our failings before the Lord if we have erred. So says Rav Hirsch, and again, really echoing the sentiment of the Malbim. So now we bring this all together. What does it mean? Maskil, David Maskil. David HaMelech is saying, I'm teaching you a very important lesson. So important that it has to be given over in the classroom. So important that it has to be a part of the core curriculum of Judaism. So what is it, David HaMelech, that is so incredibly important? Ashrei Adam Nisui Pesha. That too often in life, praiseworthy is the individual, ultimately, who chooses Nisui to lift up, to uncover, to confront his or her misdeeds or mistakes. Why? Why is that such an important thing? Kisui chata. Because too often in life, we go about ignoring our shortcomings. We go about ignoring our misdeeds. Why? Why? Right? Because as much as, you know, we've mentioned this before, you know, it's always interesting. You know, in Chodesh Elul, right? Everybody gets into a little bit of spiritual panic mode in Elul, right? Elul's coming the whole year, mamish, everything is great. Then Elul comes along, it's a month before Rosh Hashanah, and suddenly we realize, oh my gosh, I have to really get my life together, right? All the plans that I had a year ago didn't materialize. Some of them didn't materialize. I have to get them done now. So we become different people over Elul, Aser Yisimei Tshuva, maybe through Sukkis, possibly until Cheshvan, and then it begins to peter out a little bit. So it's interesting. What do most people think about during the month of Elul and Aser Yisimei Tshuva? What do they think about? What am I going to take on? What am I going to take on? Right? And the truth is, it's wonderful, but that is a spiritual escape. Because when people say, what am I going to take on? What they're really saying is, listen, I am so incredibly unwilling to do the hard work of actual change. Because if I have to change, that means I have to confront all the things I'm doing wrong. And that means I have to potentially change many things about myself. And I'm not willing to do that. I will say Sefer Tehillim 3 times in 1 day. I will go ahead and give tzedakah, absolutely. I'll do a lot more chesed. I will give of myself in any way that I can. Anything to escape actual comprehensive cathartic change. Anything that I don't have to do in order to confront. So David HaMelech says, but if you do that, that's why we often wonder to ourselves, like, why we don't find ourselves advancing in life. Like, we should all hopefully be confronting that reality in some way, because the truth is very often the plans that we have for ourselves don't materialize, or if they materialize, they don't materialize in the way that we wanted to. Why is it that I'm not advancing myself as an individual? And there are many different answers for that, but I think most often the answer is because I haven't really tackled my core issues. Because at the end of the day, my weaknesses, my Achilles heel, the things that I've done wrong, I haven't really uncovered and confronted them. Sometimes because it's too painful, sometimes because it's too difficult, sometimes because I'm just too tired, a whole variety of good reasons. So David HaMelech is saying, if there's one lesson that is part of the spiritual core curriculum of Judaism, is that if you want to go ahead and rid yourself of your misdeeds, of your misgivings, if you want to be able to purge yourself of your mistakes, taking on more things, while very nice, is not going to help. The only way to help, kisui chata'a, is remove the obscurities from my negative behaviors. Remove the veil from my eyes. Get out of a state of denial and acknowledge the things that I am doing wrong. Because once I acknowledge the things that are wrong, once I remove the layer that often obscures my negative activities, at least it's the first step to trying to address them and trying to rebuild myself. So why is this so difficult? And by the way, according to the Medrash, so beautifully, the Medrash calls such a person a maskil, a mistakel lemala. If you want to be a growth-oriented person, so growth, yes, in part, is related to what you actively do, but so much of growth is related to confronting and addressing my shortcomings. If I want to be a maskil, mistakel lemala, don't look necessarily at what to take on. Instead, look at what I can fix. Why is this so difficult for us? Now, again, if David HaMelech is saying that this has to be part of the core curriculum of spiritual activity, that means that David HaMelech already sensed that this is something that is very difficult for us to do. Right? As we said before, it's very easy. We really have no problems. We're an incredible people. And the truth is, you know, we can make anything happen, whether it's chesed or whether it's tzedakah, in relatively little time. And yet again, to fix one, you know, the Ramchal, Ramosh Chaim Letzato writes in the introduction to Mesilas Yesharim, that it is easier to learn the entire Torah than it is to go ahead and fix one midah, one character trait. Why? Why is it so difficult to remove the lid from our shortcomings? Why is it so difficult to confront our wrongs and our mistakes? Let's take a look at number 10. So there's a beautiful Gemara, beautiful. It's an interesting Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin. So the Gemara writes, the Gemara talks about people who don't have a portion Olam Haba. They don't have a portion of the world to come. You know, we operate with the idea of Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek Olam Haba. Every Jewish person has a portion of the world to come. Even if you're a sinner, even if you're not so great, you have a portion of the world to come. But there are some people that do not have a portion in the world to come. And actually, the list is quite dramatic. And the Gemara also talks about, the Gemara over here is talking about not as much their portion of the world to come, but rather their inability to serve as witnesses. They're an individual whose integrity is compromised, and therefore, again, we cannot believe their testimony in a court of law. So who are some examples? Hamasachik Bekuvia, a gambler. A gambler. Now, again, this is not talking about someone who, you know, went on the Brotherhood trip to Atlantic City. You know, this is talking about a habitual gambler, somebody who this is what they do for a living. They go ahead and they gamble. So, I didn't say it over here, but the Gemara says, why is such a person not fit to give testimony? The Gemara says something amazing. The Gemara says, because he does not contribute li yeshuvo shel olam. He contributes absolutely nothing to society. Chazal understood that in order to live a meaningful life, you must be a contributor in some way. If you're a garbage collector and you're providing a service for humanity, wonderful. If you're a teacher and providing a service, wonderful. You're an accountant, you're a lawyer, you're a doctor. You're doing something to help people wonderful. But if you do nothing that benefits the other, then such a life is a worthless life, and such an individual doesn't even have the standing, the moral standing, of being an upstanding Jewish citizen. So therefore, again, the professional gambler cannot give testimony. So the Gemara says, "Ve'emasai chazarasan." Okay, so let's say now the gambler wants to do tshuva. He wants to repent. When do we say that the gambler's tshuva is complete? Mishi yeshabru es pis pesehen, v'yachzru ben chazar gimura. Listen to this. When what? When he smashes his dice. When he smashes his dice, that's tshuva. Da'afilu bechinam lo avdi. That's what? He's not even, you know, he's not even sitting in the recreational game of poker. Right? I mean, he's not, he doesn't even do it recreationally. He doesn't do it for money, nothing. He smashes his dice, he rips up his deck of cards. There's nothing, he's done, he's out of it. Okay, the Gemara gives another example. Malave beribis, somebody who lends with interest. Echad amal ve'echad alova. When can we consider that he does tshuva? When they tear up their documents, okay? Mafriche yonim. So this was another individual. Mafriche yonim are, you know, pigeon racers. I guess it was fun in Talmudic times, you know, whatever. It's, before cable. So mafriche yonim. So what happens? They're racing pigeons. So the Gemara says, again, that's also part of the gambling, under the gambling umbrella. So the Gemara says, it's not just pigeons, it's racing any animals. And when are they considered to go ahead and do tshuva? Mishi yeshabru es pygmeian. Pygmeian means the traps. They used to keep the animals, like in these boxes. And before the races, they would, you know, they would shake the box to get the animal all crazy. We'd hope that the animal would go a little bit faster. So ultimately, when they break the traps, that's when the v'yachzru ben chazar gemura, da'afilu ben, fine. So you see the common theme over here, that in all these individuals, let's just focus on the gambler for just a little bit now. So we see, again, I would have thought that the gambler, when does he do tshuva? Very simply, when he stops gambling. When he stops gambling, what does it matter to me if he breaks his dice or not? So take a look at number 11. So Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful insight here in his Sefer Ala Tshuva, where the Rav writes the following. He says, here he's talking about a much bigger discussion about tshuva shel tara or shel kapara, repentance of purity versus repentance of atonement, which we're not going to get into right now. But we're just going to take one little piece over here. It says, b'tshuva, by the paragraph that's labeled Aleph, b'tshuva shel tara, lo maspik lifrosh minachit. If a person really wants to do true tshuva, it's not just enough to go ahead and distance oneself from the sin. Rather, eletzorich lifrosh prisha gimura, mikol ha'avira, ha'sviva. If a person really wants the true tshuva, it's not just enough to abstain from the negative act. But what does a person have to do? A person has to separate themselves from the atmosphere, from the surroundings, ha'gormim, that caused me to act this way. Ha'tinoim va'akochol shi'savavu es'adam v'yivu l'deichet, the catalysts and the causes that allowed me to ultimately engage in this behavior. Tshuva shaltara, ha'machzira es'adam l'kashus ha'rishonis, true, purifying tshuva, that ultimately has the ability to return me to my state prior to the sin, mechayeves oso lishbaras hapaspesin, requires me to go ahead and smash the dice, likros ashorts, to rip up the interest documents, laharos eskol hagisharim hamolichim imenu, uli olam hachit shemisham yatza, to destroy all of the bridges that connected me to that world of sin that I am now leaving. Or in other words, the Rav explains something so amazing. He says, sin does not just suddenly occur. And it's really amazing if you think about this. Try this exercise. If you have, Baruch Hashem, no one knows, but if you speak to a friend who maybe did something wrong, so what happens? If you analyze the genesis of that action. So I did this, a simple thing. I spoke Lashon Hara, just a simple idea. I spoke Lashon Hara. If I take a step back and I say, where did that come from? Where did that come from? It's amazing what you will find. You'll take a step back. Generally, you'll find at some point during that day when you spoke Lashon Hara, you weren't feeling good about yourself. Something happened that generally, again, put you in a little bit of a funk. You're not feeling good about who you are, about what you are. There's always a cause. There's always a catalyst. Sin doesn't just pop out of nowhere. So if Soloveitchik says that if a person really wants to do tshuva, abstaining from the negative act is only part of the equation. A person has to identify the factors that led to sin and cut my ties not just with the sinful behavior, but with the acts as well, with the sviva, with the avira, with the atmosphere and the realities that allowed this negative behavior to occur. I have to burn down the bridge between myself and these negative things. Va'amnam, kikein, shnei minei prishoseish. The Rav writes, therefore, there are two levels of distancing myself from sin, or two levels of separation. Achas prisha min achit. One is actual separation or abstaining from sin itself, from the act of sin. V'hashenis prisha miderech chatoim. This is very important. The second is removing or staying away from the path that leads to sin. You see, very often, the sin itself is clear. The path that leads to sin is very often innocuous. When you look at it, it doesn't look like anything bad. It doesn't look anything like a big deal. But if I continue down it, it's clear that it's going to lead me in one particular direction. Ein chet nolad yesh me'ayin. Sin does not come from nothing. Hachet hu prisha avira misuyemes. Chet is a result. It is the fruit of a particular atmosphere. Sheltinah ha-machshirim l'chet. Because of circumstances that allow for sin to occur. Shelchanu f'legay, shel ispatlo, shel pachar amiti, upacha meduma, shel morach lev, shel choser chut shedra. He says whether it's fear, depression, lack of a backbone, whatever it is, sin occurs because of all different things. That's the pathway to sin. Paragraph Gimel. Gam ka'asher ein anachru chotim mamish. There are times in life where I'm not actively doing anything wrong. However, anu omdim pamim harbe al derech chatoim. Very often, my actions are absolutely fine. What my problem is, the path that I'm on. The problem is the company that I keep. The problem is the exposures I allow myself. The problem is the atmosphere I allow myself to exist in. I'm not doing anything wrong, but it's all the ingredients for something bad to happen are all there. And if I clearly don't change something about my life and my atmosphere, sin will ultimately be inevitable. It's going to be the byproduct of the way I'm living. Al derech zu, ha-ma'afsharis l'cheid linvot l'froach l'gadu p'ilish tarish. It's the derech hotin, it's the pathway to sin that allows sin to germinate and ultimately to grow. Shekin achit, listen to what he writes over. This is amazing. This is right before paragraph Dala. I should have underlined this line. Shekin achit, hu kimo kol yitzira or ga'anit. He says, sin is no different than any other organic entity. Tzarech l'neshima, the same way that the plant needs soil to grow, it needs nutrients to grow, sin also needs nutrients. Sin doesn't come from nowhere. Rather, again, this act of sin itself is fed as in and is nourished by the realities of the life I'm living and the atmosphere all around me. Min hakarnayim hamechamamos oso mibachutz umina avira makif oso kmo itz someach. Paragraph A. Therefore, lo maspik lifrosh minachit. It's not enough to simply separate from the act of sin. Kan lo maspik levatzea sachit atzmo lefi pratav shenazra lav meforash. It's not enough just simply to go and abstain from the details of active sinning. Elatzarech lifrosh miderech chatoim. A person has to leave the pathway of sin. Ya'azov rasha darko v'ish aven mach shevo savi. Quotes the pasuk from the Navi. The rasha has to not just simply leave the sin, but has to leave the derech, the pathway. Paragraph Vav. Ein medubar kan al achit atzmo el derech hamovila el achit u minachit. Ein medubar amachshavos chotaos el amachshavosav. Al kol ma'arach machshavto, kol tefisas olamo, kol chosra habihirus ha-psicha la-si'ifim. So what's the derech hotim? The derech hotim is life ambiguity. The derech hotim is straddling the fence. Hayotzrim esachetu machnisim es adam lasocho ke'el mitzuda. So okay, we don't have to go on the rest, but what the Rav highlights over here, I think, is something. I just want to tell you, this is a life-changing outlook. Because suddenly I realize that, my gosh, successful living is not just about the avoidance of sin. Successful living is about planting myself on the right derech, the right path. And it sounds so obvious when the Rav writes it, but the truth is, so often we define spiritual success by the avoidance of sin. Well, you know, if you're already at the point in life where I'm dodging sin, then I'm already doing something wrong. Because the goal in life is to plot myself on the right path. And that right path is filled with the right kind of influences and avoids the negative kind of influences. Because one thing is for sure and is unequivocally clear. If you place yourself on the wrong path, what is a certainty? You will sin. There isn't, because we're human beings, we're frail, we're weak. if I put myself on the wrong path, sin will occur. That's almost like I create for myself an inevitable reality. Therefore, again, the goal, spiritual success, is defined not simply by the avoidance of sin, but by identifying the right path to put myself on. Now we begin to understand. So now let's take this back for a moment. So remember, David HaMelech was telling us, essentially now, if we merge the Rav's idea and the Malbim's idea, what David HaMelech is teaching us is something very profound. David HaMelech says, LeDavid, maskil. I want to teach you a very important lesson. An important lesson that has to be taught to everyone. Part of spiritual core curriculum. Not only that, but if you're a true maskil, mistakil, amala, someone who wants to grow, this is a lesson that one must learn. What is the lesson? Nisui Pesha. If you want to lift up your sins, if you want to overcome, if you want to grow past, if you want to go ahead and not be confined by your sinful behavior, but be able to go on and accomplish great things in life, Kisui Chata'a. The most important thing is that a person must confront the realities of their sinful behaviors. A person must confront the realities of their deficiencies. A person must confront the realities of their mistakes. A person must be brave enough and honest enough to focus on everything that is wrong with them. Focus on everything that's wrong with me. So why is this so difficult? So remember, we asked again, why is this so exceptionally difficult? Now we understand. Because the truth is, when we begin to focus on the things we've done wrong, we quickly realize that those things did not occur in a vacuum. But rather, again, very often, they are the result of multiple decisions we made. They're often the result of the type of lives we lead. It's a result of the company we keep. It's a result of the choices we make. And suddenly I realize that to go ahead and really change is not just an issue of abstaining from sin. To really change, what do I have to do? I have to literally sometimes change the entire path, trajectory, and influences in my life. And the truth is, many of us don't have the real strength to be able to do it. And that's why very often we find ourselves always in the same predicaments. Why am I struggling with the same exact things now that I was struggling with 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, some people even 20, 30 years ago? Why is that? And David HaMelech Soloveitchik would say it's because I'm still holding the dice. Because, I've stopped gambling. I don't want to gamble anymore. But the dice are there. The Rav says, as long as the dice are there, that dice, that's your bridge to that other world. Those dice, that's your connection to that previous life. As long as you're holding those dice, then at the end of the day, you have those negative influences. That's why the Gemara says, how does the gambler do tshuva? Not simply cessation of gambling, but what? What does he have to do? He has to smash dice, because you know what could happen? You could still see this. You could see that the gambler decides, I'm not gambling anymore. I'm going to put my dice, in the break front, right next to my trophy from the Vegas poker tournament. Right? I'm going to put it on there. I'm going to show the grandkids, look what the Zayda used to do. I'm not that guy anymore. But says the Rav, as long as those dice are in the break front, you are connected to that world. And as long as you are connected to that world, by definition, you are on derech chotim. You are on the highway of sin. And even if you're not actively sinning now, if you continue down that highway, inevitably, you will make wrong decisions and do wrong things. Maybe not now, maybe 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. But if you keep on that path, therefore, says the Rav, to do tshuva requires, yes, A, cessation of the negative act. He has to stop gambling. And number two, burn bridges. Sometimes we say you shouldn't burn bridges. It's not true. Sometimes you should burn bridges. Sometimes you should burn them down to the ground. The bridges that connect us to the negative pathways that got us into trouble in life in the first place, those bridges need to be destroyed. They need to be raised. They need to be burnt to the ground. Because only once I disassociate from those negative pathways do I have the ability to lead a productive and meaningful life. Not just simply by the absence of sin, but by making sure I'm surrounding myself with the right influences. Therefore, says David HaMelech, I know this is hard. Again, I know it's so much easier to take on a whole gazillion different things that are wonderful, that are meaningful. But the difficulty is, yes, that if we're truly introspective and we truly do a cheshbon, each of us will realize one thing. This is true for every single person here, which is that there are things we have to change in our lives. And that is the hardest reality to confront, because sometimes it means severing relationships. Other times it means building relationships. Sometimes it means stopping to do things that we enjoy very much. Other times it means starting to do things that we don't enjoy very much. That introspection tells me that I have to change many things in my life. So we each have a choice. And the choice very simply is, you know, we could continue to always be in the same rut by avoidance of introspection and not continue on the Derech Chotim. But again, we'll always find ourselves in the same place. David HaMelech is advocating for us is Ashrei. Praiseworthy. You know, whenever David says Ashrei, we had this in one of our past Shiurim. Whenever David says Ashrei, what he's saying is, I know that what I'm teaching you and telling you is something that is ridiculously hard. You know, the great part about David HaMelech and Tehillim is David HaMelech, this is going to sound strange, but David HaMelech is just like us. Now, of course, he's not just like us. He's David Melech Yisrael, but he is like us because he struggled with all of the same things that we struggled with. And sometimes he succeeded, and sometimes he failed. But the greatness of David HaMelech is that he never wallowed in his failures. He always got back up and rebuilt and tried a little bit harder. So when he says Ashrei praiseworthy, he's saying, I know how hard this is. I lived through this as well. I had to introspect as well. And I realized many things about myself that I had to change. But David HaMelech says praiseworthy, if I could summon up the courage. Ashrei nisui pesha. There is a way to get out of the rut of sin. There is a way to start again. There is a way to rebuild. There is a way to have a higher meaning and better quality of spiritual life. And how is that? Kisui chata'a. Confront your shortcomings. Confront the misdeeds. Confront the mistakes. And yes, don't just confront and say, I'm sorry. Confront. Assess how they came about. Assess the pathway that led you to this point. And find the courage to get off the highway of sin. Find the courage to burn down the bridges. Find the courage to get off the Derech Chotim. Find the courage to change the things that we need to change about ourselves or about our atmosphere. Plot yourself on a new course, on a Derech of Tov, a Derech of Good. And ultimately, says David HaMelech, see the beautiful life you can build. All right, we'll stop over here. And Meretz Hashem will pick up again with this kapitel next week again.